You know what? I really love it when the Holy Spirit tells me what the topic's going to be. So I'm praying, right? I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want? What's the topic going to be? I'm getting to teach, you know. So what's the topic going to be? I really want to teach on whatever it is that's on your heart. So these words came up. These are not my words. And the Holy Spirit said, yesterday is not tomorrow. Well, my reaction was, I knew it was good. That's a good thing, right? Yesterday is not tomorrow. That's good. But I knew. I went, oh, Lord. So you want me to teach on failure? You know, about our past failures and how to cope? See, because I had a problem in this area. And my problem was that I have failed in the past. And see, there's a couple of people in this congregation that have really been praying for me. Because years ago, you know, years and years ago when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had this beautiful vision. I'm wide awake. It's an open vision. And this vision fluttered open with pearls. They were translucent. It was beautiful. And I saw the purpose of God in my life. And then years later, the vision actually came to pass. But because I come with about 10,000 issues, you know, the vision, I did not succeed in the purpose of God in my life. So see, I realized at a very young point in my spiritual walk that God himself can show you something supernaturally. And it be so incredibly beautiful. You sit there while you're looking at it in a state of total ecstasy. And then because of all your issues, it not come to pass in your life. So I'm telling God, it really was something really deep-rooted in me. It wasn't that I didn't. It was the fact that God could show me something and I still fail. I could not get my mind wrapped around that. So years later, you know, as all these years later, I've been walking with the Lord all these years, not perfectly, mind you, but I'm in love with the Lord. I do love the Lord. I try every day, get up. It's a good thing those mercies are new every morning, you know, and I remind myself of that. So I'm trying to get past my failure issues. And there was another occasion where I know that God has a call on my life. I know that I'm supposed to be walking in the supernatural. I know that I'm supposed to be able to discern when the power of the Holy Spirit is present and when he's not. But see, I also had another failure where I'm in church one day, and I've told you guys about this one, where the lady was going to, God, the Holy Spirit showed me, pray for her skin, and I could feel the power surging in my body. I could feel the power in my hand to go put the power on her, and she was going to receive healing immediately. But I was so under the influence of man, by the time I got to her, just walking out in the aisle to get to her, every bit of that power had seeped out because I was under the influence of man. And my fear of man seeped the anointing right out. So, see, there was failure in my life in encountering the supernatural and then not succeeding at it. You know, not the way God intended. I mean, the lady had still got healing, okay? Because God's merciful despite his dysfunctional vessels. But here's the thing, you know, and you know, you can tell me all those platitudes. And some of those platitudes they're really good, you know. You heard sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. Everybody on this planet fails. It's something we all have in common. But the truth is sometimes you win and sometimes you learn. You know, that's what failure is. It's a learning experience. So you don't have to look at it so negatively because your past really doesn't equal your future. Just because something happened in the past, even if it's happened on more than one occasion, doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen in the future. You know, that is the case. So I like something that I have found this quote. I really love this. This guy said, he said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed it. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, but that is why I succeed. That's Michael Jordan, you know. There's another one. I really love this one. This guy, I don't watch basketball that much, but John Wooden. He's his NBA coach. Been an NBA coach almost his entire career. That's all he ever did. Well, the first 30, 40 years of his career as a coach, He didn't win. Not, he didn't win any NBA titles, but the last 12 years of his career, he won at least 10 national championships. So see, just because you've had a pattern of not looking so successful year after year after year doesn't mean that it's going to continue, because the Holy Spirit's right. Yesterday does not equal tomorrow. What happened in your past doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen in your future. See, so, it might be that the very thing that's keeping us from getting what we want is the story that we tell ourselves. You know, if we sit around telling ourselves something about why we don't have it, because maybe say because you were rejected in the past, that doesn't mean that you'll be rejected now. Maybe because you didn't present yourself well on another occasion, you didn't present the material God gave you well enough, that doesn't mean that next time you come and present this material that you won't succeed. You see, God knows what he's doing. He, you know, you're going to have some failure. That's all right. Now, the problem for me, though, is that sounds like a bunch of platitudes in a way. I mean, yeah, it sounds nice, you know, all that sounds nice, like things you want to teach your kids and make sure they know. You know, you definitely want to tell your kids things like, well, failure is never a person. It's merely an event, a moment. And that's true. That's what failure is. It's not who you are. It's just something that happened on that particular occasion. It's not who you are. It doesn't define you. But the hardest prison to escape is your own mind, your own thinking. That's the prison that's difficult to escape. See, because it was deeply rooted in me, this problem in my thinking. So I'm telling God, he gives me this message, yesterday is not tomorrow. So I told him, oh, we got a problem here with this teaching. God, I'm going to tell you why, God, because I cannot get up there and teach or preach what I don't believe. So it's whatever you're going to show me about this topic, it's got to change me. Oh, God got his work cut out for him now, you know, because if he can change my thinking, if he can change that deeply rooted issue in me about my past failures, about the fact that he could show me the supernatural and I still blow it. If he could fix that in my, it was so deeply rooted, it's the thing that's preventing me from moving forward. You know, in my spiritual walk, he's called me to a ministry, you know, teaching ministry, preaching, whatever it's going to be. This little issue is so deeply rooted in me, unless it's going to impede the progress. So God put it on the hearts of two people to keep praying for me in this church. And they did. They would come up and tell me, I've been praying for you. What is this? God keeps showing me to pray for you. And that would bring me to tears because I knew. There's no way anybody would have known that about me. Only God knows that. And he placed it on the hearts of a couple of people in this church. One of them's here tonight. And they started praying for me. And I mean, I've gotten a breakthrough from this very message that the Holy Spirit showed me. You see, because my question is, you know, first of all, every failure is not a sin. Now, all sin is a failure, but that doesn't mean that your failure is a sin. Let's say you're a young person and you've unmarried and you ask somebody out and they said no. Well, technically that's a failure, right? But it doesn't mean it's a sin on your part, right? So I can see that, yeah, all sin is a failure, but that doesn't mean that every failure is a sin. Okay, but the bottom line for me is like, all right, God, I like all this stuff. I believe, yeah, you need to teach your kids how to fail well because they're all going to do that. So you better teach them to have a good attitude about it. But that didn't help me with this other problem here. So God, if my yesterday is not my tomorrow, then you got to show me what the Bible says about this subject. And you got to set me free, Lord. Because I just don't want to get up there and not be sincere. So, all right. He said, God, you know, God is so not intimidated by us. God is so cool. It's God that sets us free. It's not that of ourselves. Nothing's impossible with him. So with that in mind, then let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's start with Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. Okay. Oh, look what Peter does here. I love Peter. Peter knows what it's like to fail. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now you see, Jesus is showing up at the end of Peter's workday here. And Peter's looking at his workday. Peter's only seeing failure here. Look, you know, we ain't got anything to show for all this work we put in here today. But you know, and Peter's the master fisherman, not Jesus. But Jesus, you know, at your word, we're going to do this, right? So they let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break. It was so overwhelming. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, mercy and grace means getting something you don't deserve. You're going to have to, you can either accept grace or you can reject it. And those are your two choices about it. You can either accept it or you can reject it. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Look what Peter's done here in this particular section. He has left everything and followed Jesus. For the next three and a half years, Peter's very faithful. Following Jesus around, right? Okay. And God has, what God did in that story was he reframed what he saw. It's what psychologists call reframing. In other words, Peter's seeing nothing but failure and a day that wasn't successful. But immediately when Jesus comes on the scene, he sees it differently. He sees success. He doesn't see failure. Jesus does not see us and our set of circumstances the same way that we do. It's different for the Lord. Okay, so anyway, and Peter said, and Jesus replied to Peter. He's telling him basically, don't be afraid. You're not unfixable. See, there's not anybody in this room. Everybody in this room is fixable. When Jesus looks at us, he sees us as fixable. So, and then Jesus gave an instruction too. You know, that's one of the things I keep telling us. We have to follow the instruction. So if Peter had not cast his net on the other side, that big catch of fish would not have come in. So when the Lord gives you an instruction, you've got to follow it. And it will not make any sense to your natural thinking. Peter was a master fisherman. This guy knew what he was doing. And the Lord tells him to do something, and it's not going to compute with your understanding. But you follow anyway. Once you get that instruction, go through with it, because that's one of the keys to preventing some failure in your life, you know? Okay, so Peter then followed Jesus for the next three and a half years, right? So then what happened? You know what happened after that? He'd been following Jesus around, being taught. I mean, haven't seen the supernatural, all this stuff's going on. He was operating in the anointing. He was getting better and better and better at it. And then you know what happened? His biggest failure yet. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Starting with verse 31. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, You will all fail. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. You know? Jesus tells him ahead of time, You're going to fail. Gave him a prophetic word there, You're going to fail. Every one of you is going to fail this night. And you know what's the strange thing about that? You know, and I got this next portion here in this lesson from Rick Warren. I was listening to Rick Warren teach on failure. And what he says, one of the questions that Rick posed was, what causes the failure in your life? Well, you can see there from Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, overestimating your strengths will cause failure in your life. That's what Peter was doing. He was overestimating his fervor for the Lord, his own zeal, his understanding of everything. He overestimated that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fall." In other words, your next failure may be in the very area that you think you're strongest in. You got to pray. We got an enemy. And you got to pray. God is good. It is, and Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a reason that's in the Lord's Prayer. We are all in these weak vessels, every single one of us. And every single one of us is subject to falling down. Now, it says that, and like I did, one of my problems, and I still struggle with this, and so did Peter. We fear the disapproval of others. You cannot operate in the things of God. You will drain that anointing out of you if you're going to be under the influence of man. You have to keep yourself 100% under the influence of God. You do it because you're pleasing God, and for no other reason. You get these other things in there, it's going to adulterate it. It's going to water it down. It's a problem. It will drain the anointing out of you. And it's a setup for failure. To be under the influence of man will set you up for failure. Every time you make a decision based on what other people are going to think of you, you're absolutely setting yourself up for failure. Peter struggled with being a people pleaser. And you can tell that even after Pentecost, he's still struggling with it because the Apostle Paul later on has to get on to him and tell him, "Oh no, you're being a people pleaser here. This ain't God." And he gets on to them. So, you know, and one of the things you have to ask yourself is, why do the opinions of others matter so much to me? You have to examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. You must get yourself out from under being under the influence of what other people are going to think of how you did it or what you did. Let them criticize you. See, what I have practiced at over the years is to not make it a requirement on my part that anybody love me or approve of me. But I do make it a requirement on my part that I love you, that I approve of you. You see what I mean? That's what helps me. If I get up here and I say, "Well, you know, if I present my material because I love you, then I don't have to, then I don't get all nervous and upset because I got up here and did the best I could. It might not be what you're looking for, but I did the best I could, and I think God likes that, you know." But Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "It is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you will be safe." So you have to watch out for soul pain. You know, soul pain. That was one of my problems. It was one of my 10,000 issues, was the rejection of others. You know, when you're a teenager or a young person, and how you handle others rejecting you, I guarantee you somebody is going to reject you at some point. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not talented enough, you're not, whatever it is, enough. Yeah, and what you've got, my favorite word in the English language is so. You know, so what? I'm not here to win a beauty contest. I don't care. I just love you. I love the Lord. He's got a great sense of humor. Wow, you know, I have to say so. That really helps me. So rejection and hurt and unmet needs and trauma and all that stuff that's happened to you in your life, you have to let go of it because it continues to set you up for failure. That's the problem with it. You got to let go of it. And it's not so easy to do, but God is amazing in us. God is God. So one of the other things that we're doing that set ourselves up for failure, though, is that we think without speaking. I mean, we speak without thinking. Like in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it talks about the tongue like being a tiny spark. It's so true. A tiny spark can burn up the entire forest. You have to watch your mouth. Your mouth sets you up for failure. Well, okay, that's all well and good, but now that I've still failed. So now what to do about all this failure? How do I recover from this failure? How do I get back on track? Well, if you look at the stories of Peter particularly, he really gives some great examples of what to do. Because once Peter failed, thereafter, he really did some right things. You think, what did he do right? He's already failed. He's denied the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. Let's look at that. Matthew 26, verse 75, it says, "And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So I see one of the things about failure. You need to grieve it. That's a healthy thing to do. When you fail, it is painful. Go ahead and grieve it. Because, you know, if you don't acknowledge it, how can you get past it? If you don't go through it, how can you get past it? You have to own something. If you made a mistake, just own it. Well, I screwed that up. You know, that was not how you do it. You know, and just own it and don't be in denial about it. It just boggles my mind how many people, they got drug addictions or alcohol addictions or sex addictions or whatever it is. And then they don't acknowledge it. They don't confess up to it. You cannot fix what you do not acknowledge. Listen, all your brothers and sisters, they're failures too. Quit comparing yourself to everybody else. Just fix you. It will help. It will really help your progress, you know. So I don't know what to do for folks. I've got people in my life, and I try to go give them wisdom, give them counseling, you know. Well, if you need to do this. But they won't even acknowledge their wrongdoing. You can't overcome a drug addiction if you won't even acknowledge that you're doing drugs. You know, it makes it impossible. You must acknowledge it. See, in Psalm 51, the sacrifice that God wants is a broken and a contrite spirit. God does not reject a humble and repentant heart. See, and I see, okay, all right now, God, I see, I'm sorrowful over my failures. I'm sad that I didn't do it the way your Holy Spirit showed me because of my issues. They got in my way, and I didn't present you the way you needed to be presented. It makes me sad. It grieves me. So grieve it. Grieve over whatever you failed about. Go ahead and grieve it. See, because none of us are really the captains of our own souls. Not one of us in here. And the truth is there's not one of us in here that can run the universe. That's just the truth. So you may as well let go and let God. God's got it. You can trust him to fix the mess. You can even trust him that while other people with their wills are not getting on board, you know, they're taking forever to figure it all out. And while they're trying to figure it out, they're making your life miserable. Just keep on praying for them. God has got the situation under control. Just keep praying about it. So anyway, and that's the other thing. The devil would constantly remind me of my failure. Every time I'd get up and try to do something, I'll still go do it now. But in the back of my mind, he was always telling me, you know, you're a failure. You did this. You did this. What makes you think it's going to be different this time? You did this. When God told you to do this, you did it this way, and it didn't work out the way it's supposed to. You failed. So you know what? Whatever the triggers are for you that set off in your mind about your past failures, something comes up and it triggers your mind to remember the things you did wrong in the past or in the devil's tormenting your mind, you know what? That's all right, devil. Let me tell you what, because I can choose to focus on the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God instead of my guilt, my condemnation, and my disappointment. I can say, all right, that comes up. I'll tell you what, God, I just thank you for your mercy. Your word says that you love to show yourself merciful. So, God, I'm just going to go ahead and thank you and ask you to do what you love to do. Go ahead and show yourself merciful on my behalf. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love for me. I'm just going to take this moment, this thing that triggered my mind to make me think about all my past failures and start praising you, God. That's one of the ways out of it. And the other thing that Peter did, well, like in Mark chapter 16, verse 10, it was Easter morning, right? He had a support group, you know. Mary Magdalene, she found these disciples. The Bible says they were all together, grieving and weeping, right? They were grieving and weeping. Thank you. So when you experience failure in your life, if something you're going through something, have some people there. And the time to have your support group is not after the failure. Try to have a support group, a group of friends that you can call on to help you. You need, you know, that was a good thing that he's doing. So, and then look what the result of getting Peter, oh, by the way, and then John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20, it was Easter night this time. In that evening, The disciples were all together, and remember the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leadership? Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group, and he said, "Peace be with you." And the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So those support groups, having that, go to church. Be connected to other people who are like-minded. Be connected to other believers, because it helps when you fail. To be able to call somebody up and say, "Man, you know what I did? I did this. Can you pray with me?" You know, and they'll say, "Yeah, I've done that too, you know, or I really feel for you, you know, let's pray." It helps. And then look what the result. Here's this apostle, Peter. He learned to cast himself on the mercy of God. There's a difference between Peter and Judas. Both of them denied Jesus. When you look at those two guys, these two apostles, every single disciple had denied Jesus in some way or another. Judas, if you think about it, if Judas, he could have accepted the grace and mercy of God too. He had not committed the unpardonable sin, folks. So I see that his reaction to his failure was not the same as Peter's. Peter reacts differently to that failure. And he cast himself on the mercy of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Because of his great mercy..." This verse is written by this apostle that had a major failure after following Jesus for 3.5 years, sitting under Jesus' feet. This is what this guy said. He said, "Because of his great mercy, God has given us a new life." That's another chance. "By raising Jesus Christ from death, this fills us with a living hope." The same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if whatever we're struggling with, his mercies are new every morning. He says that he gives you another chance. You got another chance. Just because I failed yesterday doesn't mean I'm going to fail today at this, you know. I might have failed yesterday, but hey, this is a new day. This day is going to be different. And even if it's not, then the next day when I get up, it's still a new day, isn't it? Isn't God incredible? So Peter didn't sit around by that time saying, "How can God use me?" His life was filled with hope in spite of his failure. His life was filled with hope. And then in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now what's cool about that word "cast" there in the Greek? It doesn't mean like fly fishing. You know, you go fly fishing and you cast the line. You do casting where you're throwing something out and you're projecting it outwards, you know, with some effort. No, this Greek word for cast here, I mean, you should just drop it right there where you're standing. It means that. In other words, if your mess is so heavy, you cast it. There's no way I could cast this thing. It's too heavy. Well, just drop it. Just whatever the thing is that makes you anxious, let go of it, because it sets you up for failure. And God loves us. He says, this is what I say to myself now. You know what, God? There's no way I deserve your forgiveness. There's no way I deserve your kindness or your grace or your mercy or your love. In fact, I've blown it, God. I profaned the holy. I denied you. Whatever you've done, just fill in the blank. But, God, you are loving, you're merciful, you're kind, you're gentle. You love to show mercy to me. So I cast myself on your mercy. I drop it right now, God. All my self-condemnation, all my guilt over, all my lack of self-love. You got to love yourself too. You have to be able to forgive yourself. See, I can forgive other people, but it was forgiving me that was the difficult part. God says to you, forgive yourself. He loves you. He lives in you. So you must forgive yourself. Just so next time that thought comes in that you start that self-condemnation thing, you know, "All right, God, I'm telling you, God, because this is your will and I want to do your will, God. I forgive myself. I will walk in your will, God. Your will is for me to forgive myself." So here's the great part of this lesson, though. This is the part that sets me free. Because what does Jesus do with our failures? We're all failures. Everybody in this room has failed at something at some point or other in their lives. Well, this is the great news is that Jesus isn't shocked or caught off guard by our failures. Psalm 103:14 says that God knows what we are made of. He bears in mind that we are dust. God's not shocked by our failures. The other thing is that God prays for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. God is praying for us. Wow. God is praying for us. God is praying for Ann. God is praying for Ann today.
And Kip.
And Kip. And Matt. And Donna. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Jesus said, Simon, listen to this verse. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned back to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. Now, Jesus is telling this to Peter. This is 3.5 years after he'd been following Jesus. He'd already been out there ministering to people. Jesus is telling him, so when you have repented and turned back to me, what's he repenting of? He's repenting of hanging on to his failures. He is repenting of hanging on to his self-loathing. He lets it go. You've got to turn back, because the only way you're going to be able to strengthen your brothers is to let go of your failures and stop rejecting God's grace. If you're going to hang on to your failures or your self-condemnation or your lack of or your self-loathing, that means you're rejecting grace. Don't reject grace anymore. So see, I see something. Whoa, this is what was so enlightening for me. Peter's failure was the very key to his ability to help and strengthen and encourage other people. Because he failed. Without that failure, he would not have been the apostle where Jesus tells him in, later on that he's the rock that he's going to build the church on. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what's so cool about what I see about Jesus believes in us. Jesus believes in us. He expects us to recover. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, even though a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll rise again. So even though I failed, I may fail over and over and over with trying to operate in the Holy Spirit and the power without letting it all seep out before I get to the will of God in it, you know, because of all my many issues. But the Bible says even though I may fail and fall, God will himself is going to pick me up. He's going to pick me up every single time. All right, well, I hope I get it a little faster, you know. But I'm still in the game. And okay, God, I'm not going to reject your grace over me anymore. So then God shows us his mercy. He doesn't add scorn and shame. In John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, let's go there. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Jesus again appeared, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus has again appeared to his disciples. And Simon Peter said, look what Simon Peter does in this verse. He says, I'm going fishing. See what he did? He's gone back to what he used to do. He has failed. He had his biggest failure yet. So what does Simon Peter do? He goes back to what he used to do. So they fished all night on this occasion, and they caught nothing. And then finally John said, all of a sudden they cast their net on the other side because this guy on the beach is telling them to do so, and John says, it's the Lord. So when they did what Jesus said to do, wait a minute, let me just tell you about this story. Let's just go to it. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, basically. Let's go there. Let's just go there because it's so good. Okay, look at this story. After all these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, all those guys, right? They're out there fishing. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. So they all go out there with him. We'll also come with you. And they went out and got in the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they said, no. And he said, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. That means Peter's out there fishing butt naked, folks. He is butt naked. He didn't have his tunic on. If you do the research, you'll see what they're wearing back then. He's butt naked fishing. And he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish were placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you now have caught. And Simon Peter went and drew up the net, large amount of fish, 153. And although there were so many of them, the net was not broken. I don't know why they put that number 153 in there, just as a side note here. 153 in Hebrew, there's, if you do Peter's name in Gematria, it comes to 153, and so is the word fish. Yeah. So maybe it was some kind of foreshadowing thing in the story, I don't know, but it always stuck in my mind. Why would they say the number of fish? That just doesn't make sense, you know? But then I figured out, well, maybe that's what it is. I don't know, though, but that's always been interesting to me. So here's my point about it, though, is that God's mercy to us is not dependent on our performance. And in Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So I love it that we're singing those songs today. God never gets tired of loving us, even when we give up on God. He does not give up on us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful to us. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, see, this is the great part of the story. See, this is why it's so good. This is why it sets me free. Because He uses our failures to build His church. You see, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Luke 22, 32. Let's go there. Luke 22, 32. You there, Ann? Yes. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus has prayed for us. So you might have experienced a failure, but Jesus has prayed that your faith won't fail. What He did for Peter, He's doing for us too. So then I see that He used Peter. If God can use Peter to build His church. And then you see in another verse where it is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is so incredible. He says, now I say to you, he's gone to Peter. Peter has failed. And God goes and, well, let's see, just turn there. John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. Let's go back to John 21. Let me show you what He does there. John 21, starting with verse 15. This is such a cool, and I know you all have heard this 100 times. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And y'all know that the word Jesus is using for love there is agape. Do you love me agape? God-like love. Unconditional God-like love more than these. He said to him, and Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. Not agape love you, I phileo. I love you with that brotherly love. And so then Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. And He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. And he said, and Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. And He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me? And then Peter was grieved because the Lord asked it to him that third time. And in that way, with the phileo love. He says, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I phileo love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. See, what I saw about in this story is that Peter had learned not to rely on his own strength and his own resolve. See, if you are relying on your own strength and your own resolve, then that's you still walking in your flesh. And you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. See, it has to be God's doing and not your doings. See, so you got to learn to recognize you are not God. You don't have an unlimited supply of fervor and passion and zeal and everything you think you might need. It is impossible. It is impossible to be involved in the ministry effectively without God. You must have God. There's not another way. If God don't show up, this boat is not going to sail. It's not going to work. This, whatever I'm trying to do, whatever He's called me to do, if I'm relying on Donna's strength or Donna's fervor or Donna's zeal or Donna's skill or Donna's whatever, I have already failed right there. It has to be God's doings. And if it's not God's doing, I don't need to be doing it. It has to be God, because nobody in here needs me. But every one of us need the Lord. So, and that's true of anybody trying to help another. It has to be God's doing in you. So I love that, because, see, God used Peter's failure to build his church. Because now when we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I love this scripture. Jesus says to him, there's a play on words here. Turn to this verse, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's such a cool, let me make sure I'm not going too long over time. No, I'm good. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Look what it says here. It's such a cool play on words here. I love words. So it says, I also say to you that you are Peter. That word for Peter there is Petros, and it means a piece of rock. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, a piece of rock. And upon this rock, when you see that word for rock there, is Petra. But Petra in the Greek is a big boulder. So he says, you're a little rock, but upon this big boulder of a rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. See, when God is doing the doings in us, when God's in it, it doesn't matter how much hell's coming against you. Hell's going to come against you, but it's not going to be able to conquer you. It's not going to be able to rob you of your children. It's not going to be, when I say rob you of children, I mean your children are going to be eternal creatures. They are not destined for hell. Your children are eternal creatures. They are going to be in heaven in eternity. They are eternal creatures. So it's not going to rob you of that. It's not going to rob you of the things that are really important in life. You're going to be with the Lord forever. This life, there are difficult times. You might experience some failure. Don't waste a whole lot of time in that unforgiving. You got to forgive yourself. Don't waste time in walking in unforgiveness towards yourself, in condemnation. Well, you failed. God will take, and he'll take any one of us, and despite our insufficiency, despite our lack, despite our failures, it doesn't intimidate him any. He will use those instruments to build his church. Now look, if God can use Peter, and Peter failed, he had the supernatural happening to him too. If God can use Peter, despite all that failure that Peter had, well, he can use Donna too. And I, despite my failure, despite that I didn't accomplish the things of God quite the way I should have, God can still use me. In fact, those failures are the very stepping stones, the very thing that makes me understand it cannot be my own efforts. It is not based on my efforts, not based on your efforts. God's mercy over you is definitely not based on your performance. So you're in a good place. So, you know, I'm not going to see my failure anymore whenever that thought starts triggering in my mind, I'm just going to start praising God. Because I know that God can take my greatest failure, your greatest hurt, your greatest downfall, your greatest place of misery, where you sin the most, God can turn that around and cause you to minister and strengthen and encourage other people. He turns your breakdown into a breakthrough. I don't know who said that. It wasn't my quote, but I like that. So here's the bottom line for Peter. 50 days after Peter's biggest failure, God chose him to preach on the first day of the church, and 3,000 people were saved. I'm telling you, God's word changes me, and it sets me free. It changes you, and it sets you free. You don't have to walk in failure anymore. You know, because I know the Lord showed me this, that there are some of you present here tonight, and you've been in that same place I've been in, where you've not forgiven yourself, you've rejected grace, and you keep having those triggers that come up in your mind, and the replay goes over and over and over again. Well, you failed, you did this, you did that. You know, you should have been doing all that. Look at all these other people. They seem to be doing a lot better than you, you know, and on and on and on. Nope, you know what? I just want to think, hey, you know what? Those other people might have been doing better than I have, but I tell you what, God loves to show mercy, and I am such a good instrument for him to do what he loves to do. Because he don't have to show mercy to somebody that doesn't need it, right? Well, I need it. God just, he loves me. So I want us, if you want to be, come down, even down front and be prayed for. If you want to, and there's a lot of prayer warriors in here. If you have failed and you just want to acknowledge before God, you can do it in your seat. God, that's right. You know, I've been condemning myself. I have been focused on my failure instead of being focused on your mercy and your grace and your loving kindness. So God's amazing in us. God changes us, and His Word is the truth that sets us free. So let's get Marcia to close us in prayer. And then anybody that wants to come down front, we'll be down here down front to pray with you.
Father, I thank you for your word. It's clearly spoken through Donna. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. That your word is true and it changes us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church family that continues to remind us and remind me of who you are so that we can shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.